So now we're going to dig into this part two of the financial freedom series. And here's why we're talking about finances. It's because we believe that your financial condition says a lot about your spiritual condition. We believe that the way people handle their stuff, the way they handle their money and their stuff, their belongings, says a lot about the state of their heart. And so this is why the Bible talks about it so much. This is why Jesus talked about it so much. Last week we talked about how like 15% of what he talked about had something to do with money and possessions. It's a real indicator on your heart's condition. And now today we're going to talk about this idea of how God wants you to be free. He wants you to live free from debt. He doesn't want you to be a slave to the lender. He wants you to be a servant to the Lord. And so we're going to talk today about how to get free of debt. Now, Americans are awash in credit card and consumer debt. We're up to our necks in credit cards. And so that's the mark of the culture today. If you look around, you'll see that we're tempted by advertising that say things like, buy now, pay later. That's attractive, right? Have it now, pay for it later. We have ads that say stuff like this. Now you can own anything. Look at this. You can own anything, anytime, anywhere. Don't you want that card? Like, pull that card out anytime, anywhere. I can have anything. That's very attractive. We want those kind of things. We want it now. And we have these advertisements. We think if we have the right card, we'll even look better. Right? If you have the right card, you'll even look better. It'll just make you look good if you have a card that matches. And some of us get special photographs and logos put on our cards because it just makes me look better to have that card. And so we believe that. We go to places like this where we can have fast money. Nobody wants slow money. Like, sign me up for slow money. No, nobody wants slow money. They want fast money. And they want loans in a minute. We want minute loans. You know, fill it out now. I didn't get a logo of this one, but there's one being advertised on TV right now called Rocket Loans. You can get a Rocket Loan. And then people, they don't want to wait to payday. They want to get a payday loan. And so what you do when you go to a payday loan place is you go in, you tell them, I will get paid in 14 days. If I get paid in 2 weeks, here's how much I get paid. Can I get a 14-day loan and I'll pay you back when I get my paycheck? That's what a payday loan is. Now, in the state of California, they require these companies to tell them how much that service charge is. They don't call it interest. They call it service charge. And here's why they call it service charge, because they don't want you to know that you're paying 460% interest on a 14-day loan. Man, these companies are making a killing on the people that are most in trouble, who can't even make it to payday, and then they're charging them 460% interest. Get yourself a minute loan. Get yourself a rocket loan. Get yourself a payday loan and pay 460% interest. This is what's going on in our culture today. Even our college students who go to a trusted organization like Sallie Mae. Sallie Mae offers student loans. Now they also offer credit cards to our college students to help them get a credit card before they get a job. But the one that disturbs me perhaps the most is the new toy called the Barbie Deluxe Cash Register. We want to get our young ladies started off right so that they learn to swipe and buy at the age of 5. Right here we have the credit card, the Barbie credit card. Over here you can swipe it right across the front. We even have a UPC code reader that actually works so that they can check prices. We want to start them off right so that they learn that they don't have to pay now. They can pay later. So this is what's going on in our culture today. Wouldn't you like to live differently than the culture? Wouldn't you like to live the way the Bible speaks? That we could live as people that are otherworldly, people that are members of the kingdom of heaven rather than the kingdom of this world. And so today many of us may feel overwhelmed. Some of us may even feel ashamed by how much we've gone into debt. We've made mistakes and now we're paying for it. And maybe you're feeling like that today. I just feel like I'm drowning, like I'm over my head. And it's affecting things. This indebtedness, it's affecting our marriages. In marriage counseling, one of the main things that the counselor hears, one of the main things that I hear as a counselor helping people with marriage, is they come in and they say they're fighting about money. They're not fighting because they have too much. They're fighting because they don't think they have enough. She spends too much. He buys big things. He buys too many toys. The back and forth, he, she, and they fight over it. And it's hurting our families. It's destroying our own self state of mind. It's creating clinical depression, anxiety, worry. It's beating us up. We need to get off the world's path and get on God's path. Amen? That's where we need to be today. And so God, we sang this earlier that Jesus sets us free. We heard our pastor of worship read from Colossians that he has canceled the debt of sin. Well, why would you go into financial debt when you've been set free for eternity? Why would you go into debt to this world? But if you have, and many of us have, what does the Bible say about getting free? Well, do you know the Bible has something to say about that? And we're going to be looking, believe it or not, we're going to be looking in the book of 2 Kings today on what the Bible says about how to get free of debt. And we'll be looking at a story where the prophet Elisha helps a widow woman who is in debt up to her ears. He helps her to get free. And as we look at this passage, I've noticed at least four biblical principles that I want to share with you about how to get free of debt, how God can help you get free of debt if you'll follow His Word and trust His power, depend on His provision. We're going to be looking today for these four principles, which I think give us four steps on how to get free. But first, let's look at the story. Let's look at the text in 2 Kings chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be slaves." And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and not too few. And then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest." This is God's word. Amen? Looking for four steps on how to get free from debt. Here's the first. Recognize the problem. Recognize the problem with debt. Recognize what it will do to you, how it can enslave you. Admit it, that debt can be a problem. Notice verse 1 that this wife, this widow woman, she goes to the prophet Elisha and she cries out, "The creditor is going to come and take my sons as slaves." You see, this was the way they handled it in those days. You couldn't declare bankruptcy. You couldn't ask for forgiveness of your indebtedness. If you didn't have the means to pay, they came and got your kids, put them into slavery to pay off your debt. This widow is desperate. And she goes to him and she says, "I'm in trouble. I need help." And she goes to the man of God, the prophet Elisha, and she asks, "What should I do? What can I do? Please help me." Now notice who her husband was. It says she was the wife of one of the sons of the prophets. In other words, he was a preacher's kid. Listen, Christians can get into trouble financially just like the rest of the world. This young man, no doubt, he would have known right from wrong. He was a preacher's kid. He knew right from wrong. And he probably thought he was going to live a little while longer. Don't we all think we're going to live another day? Aren't you already making plans for tomorrow and for this week? You probably are. And whenever we borrow something, we're believing that we can live long enough to pay for it. And I'm sure he meant well. But he left his wife and kids penniless and poor and broken because he died before he planned to, and he had not laid up anything to take care of them. She's in trouble now. And she says, I need help. You see, that's the first step, isn't it? That's the first step of getting out of debt, getting free, is admitting that debt is a problem, admitting that you have a problem. That's half the battle, just admitting it, that you have a problem. You see, here's what debt is. Debt is gambling with your own future. You know what money is? Money is a symbolic representation of your effort or the effort of someone else who gave it to you or you inherited it from them, but somebody worked for it. Somewhere along the line, somebody worked for that money. It's either you or somebody else or somebody that the government took it from and gave it to you, but wherever it came from, somebody worked for that money originally. So money's not really, it doesn't have any value. It's something that, it symbolizes something that has value. You tracking with me? And today we don't even, I'm sitting here like I can hold money. Today it's all digital. You can't even hold it. Your kids are going to come up going, what is money? You know, it's a cloud. It lives on the internet. You know, that's what money is now. It's getting harder and harder to even think about what it is. But what it is, it's a representation, a symbolic representation of someone's effort. And so then when you borrow something, here's what you're saying. I'm going to give 30 years of my life for that house. Just think about what you're doing. I agree to give you 30 years of my life to own that house. That's called a 30-year mortgage. We used to borrow, back in the day, you borrowed for 2 years and buy a car. Then it was three, then it was four, then it was five. You know you can get a 7-year loan now on a new car. I want that car so bad. That car's going to make me look important. I'm willing to give you 7 years of my life for that car. We don't think about it like that, but that's what we're doing. We're saying, I know I'm going to live 7 more years so I can pay for that car. I'm giving 7 years for that car. Now, we definitely don't think of it like this. We go to the seafood restaurant, and we charge it on Visa, and we eat that shrimp right then, and we digest it, and it's gone before the next day. And we say, I'm going to give the next 6 months for that shrimp that I already ate. I mean, that's crazy stuff when you start thinking about it. But that's what indebtedness is. When we borrow something, we're borrowing it on our own future effort. And we're assuming that we'll be around to work that. That's what it is. So we're just kind of naming it. We're recognizing what debt is, what's our problem with it. And then here's this story of a preacher's kid. And he's a Christian now. He's a believer. He believes in God. Says, your servant, this is back in verse 1. Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know, she's talking to Elisha, that your servant feared the Lord. He was a God-fearing man. He was a good man. He meant well. So do we. But we follow the world instead of God's word when it comes to our finances. We say to God, I got this. And then it ends up enslaving us. The book of Proverbs 22 says, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is the slave of the lender. The Bible calls it slavery. It says when you owe somebody something, you've enslaved yourself to them for that period that it's going to take to pay it back. You're not free from that. Proverbs 22 speaks about the warning of giving something in pledge. That, you know, give, you know, I'm going to give you my, you know, here I'll give you my house as a pledge, or I'll give you my car, which is what we do, by the way, when we borrow. We say, if I don't pay it, you can take it back. It says, but not one of those who give pledges who put up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from you? So I guess, you know, you don't want to have a place where you can't sleep. It's a warning in the Bible that if you put up this kind of pledge, this kind of security, you might not have a place to lay your head. The Bible's warning you about debt and how it can enslave you and how it can put you in a worse shape than you were when you started. How many of you have said to yourself, don't lift your hands because I don't want to embarrass you, but just to yourselves, like look at your spouse right now and go, How many of you have said to yourselves, I wish I'd never done that. I wish I'd never gone into debt for that thing. It wasn't worth it. You feel that? That's the beginning. Admit that. I wished I'd never done that. I wish we hadn't have done that. And don't accuse each other as you look at each other, go, I wish you hadn't have done it. Don't do that, because that'll cause more problems. In fact, as you admit this problem, here's what you should do. Like the problems over there, and husbands and wives should get arm in arm and say, there's the problem. It's not me. It's not you. There's the problem. Let's join up forces here and admit that we need to get out of debt. Debt's a problem. According to the 2016 survey by the American Household Credit Card Debt Study, they report that these are the average debts of the average, I'm talking about the average U.S. household. The average U.S. household owes $16,000 in credit cards. They're carrying a balance of $16,000 and change. The average family has a $173,000 mortgage. They're carrying a mortgage of about $173,000. The average American family owes about $28,000 on an automobile loan. Average American family, we're not talking about somebody out there, we're talking about us. The average American family owes $49,000 and change on student loans. This is the average American family, people, that we're talking about. And God wants you to be able to say yes when he calls you to do something, and we've enslaved ourselves. And I'm not judging you, because I'm a co-struggler, and I fall into these traps, and we fall in them together, but can we follow God's word? Can we recognize we're debtaholics? We're caught up in the materialism trap. Consumerism has got a grip on our souls, and we need to break out. Let's admit it. Let's admit we have a problem. Stop the self-denial. Ask God to get you free. That's step one. Cry out. I need help. I need help. That's how it starts right there. And here's the second step. When you ask for help, you ask for the right kind of help. Don't just ask for help from anybody. Get wise financial counsel. Don't ask the lady or the guy in the next cubicle where you work. He's in debt just like you are. Don't ask them. Be careful about just asking your neighbor. Get godly advice. Get a wise financial counselor, someone who follows God's word to give you counsel. The widow lady was wise. She went and got the prophet Elisha. She asked for help from a godly counselor. Now, by the way, last week, if you were here last week, I asked if you're interested in getting financial help, someone to coach you with your finances, if you're interested in being part of a Bible study or having a mentor to coach you, just put it on the card. Yeah, I'd be interested in that. And we didn't particularly have the next step yet. We were more seeing, is there interest? And if there was interest, then we would offer something. And we're working on something right now because we had some people sign up last week. But just take a guess. Was it men or women who signed up last week who asked for a counselor? I'm hearing women. Now, I'm hearing women say women. I'm seeing men break eye contact with me. We had several people sign up last week, not one man, not one. You're all like the preacher's kid. So here's the thing about men. I don't know what it is about men. I'm the same way. We're all like this. We all say, you know, I got this. We don't ask for directions when we're lost. We're never really lost. We got this. We're taking the long way. This is the scenic route, we tell her. I'm not lost. This is the scenic route. I want you to see that. We don't ask for directions. We don't ask for help. But this widow woman does. She has wisdom. The fool refuses to ask for help. But the wise man, the wise woman, asks for help. Ask for help. It'd be impressive to me if one person of the male persuasion was to say, you know what, I need help. It would be a breakthrough. But the wise person does ask for help. She asks for help, and she received help from the Lord through the prophet Elijah. He started asking her good questions. He was like, what do you own? You know, what's your net worth? What do you have now? You know, she goes, all I got is this thing of oil. Well, he was finding out, okay, what do you have? What don't you have? He was appraising her situation. See, that's how it begins. You know, he goes, how bad off is it? Where are you? She said, I'll tell you how bad it is. I'm going to come get my sons and put them into slavery. That's how bad it is. Well, what do you have? I don't have anything. Well, I got this one thing of oil. That's all I have. He goes, let's start with that. You see, God always wants you to start with what you have, not what you don't have. He never calls you to go do something with what you don't have. Like he said to Moses back there at the burning bush, he goes, what's that in your hand? He goes, shepherd's staff? He goes, let's work with that. What do you got in your house? What do you got in your house? A little bit of oil. Well, let's start with that. You see, you just got to go. You got to go before the Lord. You got to be willing to ask for help. Get a counselor. Get a wise, financial, godly counselor. Someone that can give you good biblical counsel on how to manage your finances. Here's what it says in the book of Psalms, chapter 37, verse 30. The godly offer good counsel. They know what is right from wrong. Get someone who's a mature believer, someone who's demonstrating good financial habits, and say, hey, can you coach me? Or the next time we offer a financial, you know, biblical principles for financial management, we offer a study like that, you better sign up. Sign up. Proverbs 20 says, plans succeed through good counsel. Don't go to war without the advice of others. Some of us need to make war on debt. We need to go to war. And earlier, remember when I said husbands and wives don't point at each other? Don't go to war with each other. You're not the enemy. She's not the enemy. He's not the enemy. The enemy's the enemy. Who's the enemy? Well, the Bible's clear. You have three enemies. One of them kind of is you. It's called the flesh. That's where you get tempted by all that stuff I was talking about earlier. You get tempted. You want easy money, quick money, fast money, money you didn't work for. That's the flesh. Ask God to forgive you and to give you power that you don't fall into temptation. So that's one enemy. Go to war against the flesh. The other enemy is the world. That's how the world lives. You don't need to live the way the world lives. Go to war. And then there's the evil one. And he's the one, you deserve this. You deserve this. You need this. You don't need to tell her you bought this. You don't need to tell him because he'll say, why'd you buy this? Don't tell him. It's okay. The evil one, yeah. Those are the enemy. Go to war against the enemy. Don't go to war against each other. Shakespeare wrote about this in his play called Hamlet. He wrote in Hamlet, we know this, neither a borrower nor a lender be. That's good advice. That's from the Bible. Don't do it. Don't go into debt. Dave Ramsey, the popular radio host and also author. I think he wrote the book entitled Total Money Makeover. Many of you know who I'm talking about. He gives good advice. He's a Christian, and I agree with most of what he says. I'm not sitting up here trying to sell you a Dave Ramsey book, but he does give good advice. He says this. He says, a new car, for instance, a new car depreciates on average about $100 a week. So the minute you drive it off the lot, money starts going out the window. And for the first 4 years, it depreciates about $100 a week. So if you buy a brand new car, just visualize as you drive down the road each week that you're throwing a $100 bill out. Just visualize. I bought a new car, there goes a $100 bill. Next week, there goes a $100 bill. Now, if you really need to throw a $100 bill out every week, buy yourself an older car and just actually throw a $100 bill out every week. And then you'll have, actually, there'll be benefits. Someone on the side of the road will go, man, I found a $100 bill. You'll be helping people. Actually be helping people. Buying a new car, you got to be careful. Buy a used car, unless you've come to a place where you can pay cash for it. But when you go into debt and buy it, you're paying more than it's worth. Here's a myth. I'm going to share a few myths. Here's a myth that we tell ourselves. Get a credit card to build your credit. The truth is, most of us get a credit card and destroy our credit. Here's a myth. If I can just win the lotto, then I'll finally tithe at church. Then I'll finally be happy. Then I'll finally, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. I don't know what your big dream is. If I can win the lotto, preacher, then like that. Here's the truth. You can do a study on this. I think there have been TV programs about this describing whatever happened to. And they'll list the last 20 people who won the lottery. And most of them lost their marriages, fell apart, went into bankruptcy. It's rare to find someone who figured out how to be happy after they won the lottery. The truth is the lottery is a tax on poor people and on people who can't do math. because the odds are against you. Get wise financial counsel from godly advisors. The widow had wisdom to ask for help. She cried out to the prophet Elisha, "Will you cry out to God? And are you willing to admit your stuff to another person and say, 'Hey, look over this with me. What do I need to do? What can I do here?'" And they might look and say, "Well, you have this and this. What if you sold that?" "Ooh, I don't know." "Well, if you sold that and paid this off and did this and cut that, you know, probably cut your cable. I got to have ESPN. Well, what if you went without ESPN for a year, you know, where you could actually afford? What if you did this and did that?" See, it's going to, if it took you 5 to 7 years to get into this trouble, guess what, friend? It's probably going to take you a little while to get out of it. And it won't be fast money. It won't be minute loan. It'll take, about as long as it took you to get into it, it might take that long to get out of it. It's going to take which? Well, point three. Here's the third step. It's going to take working faithfully to follow godly advice. You see, you get godly advice, but then you have to follow it. Go figure. "Well, I took the class. I signed up for the program. I went and got counsel. Did you follow it?" Well, most of it, except for the part about getting out of debt. But I followed most of it. This widow woman did exactly what Elisha told her to do. And she didn't wait. The way this story goes, it actually fast forwards through it. It doesn't even show her going out to her neighbors and knocking on the door. It must have happened because it shows it, the result of it. But apparently she went up and down the road and asked, "Hey, can I have your empties?" Well, that's a humbling thing to do. "Can you, you know, I'm getting ready to have a yard sale. You got anything that you'd like to get rid of that I could throw in? We're trying to get out of debt over here. They're about to come get my sons. Can I have your empties?" That takes some humility. Also takes some effort. You got to leave your driveway. You got to go out. You got to do some work. You see, you get the advice, then you have to follow the advice. You have to work faithfully at it. And it's going to take a little while. So then she took what she had, that little bit of oil, and she collected those empties. And the prophet said to shut your house up. What do you think that meant? I was just meditating on that a little bit. It's like, don't be out there advertising or whatever. You know, this is not some like, "Hey, guess what?" You know, it's not like that. See, because God doesn't really do encores. You don't need to be bragging about it or anything. Just it's you and God and your kids right there. It's just you. Come on. You get in there, you shut the door. And here's how the thing worked. You pour out that little bit of oil into those empties. And here's what she did. It never ran out. It never ran out. Until she said, "Bring me another jar." She had all these jars. This is the whole room's all full of these big old jars of this expensive pressed olive oil, which was like gold. It was very expensive. I've visited Israel and I've seen an olive press. And it was like currency. She's got it all in these big jugs. She goes, "Bring me another jug." And he goes, "There are no more." And as he said that, the last drop came out. And it was gone. See, because it was a miracle. If you want God to cooperate, if you want him to be your partner in how you manage your stuff, then you have to give it to him. You have to trust him with it. As long as you're running things, he's not your partner. You're self-employed. But if you want God to bless you and be your partner, you have to give it to him, and then you have to recognize that he's not giving it to you so you can just take care of yourself. It's so that you can be a blessing to others, so that you can let it flow to others. And so she had a miracle take place in her house because she obeyed God's word. And so her needs are being met. But she worked faithfully. She obeyed what the prophet told her. It says in the book of Proverbs chapter 10, "A slack hand, a lazy hand, if you will, causes poverty. But the hand of the diligent, the hand of the hard worker makes rich." The book of Proverbs is teaching us you got to work. You can't depend on another to do the work for you, because that's what money really is. It's a symbolic representation of your effort or someone else's effort. Proverbs chapter 6 warns us about the sense of urgency in getting out of debt. It says if you co-sign a loan for a friend or guarantee the debt of someone you hardly know, quick, get out. Don't put it off. Do it now. Don't rest until you do. Save yourself like a deer escaping from a hunter, like a bird fleeing from a net. Run away from debt. And if you're already in it, get a sense of urgency about getting out of it so you can be no longer a slave to the lender, but a servant to the Lord. Get free. I mentioned Dave Ramsey a minute ago. In his book, Total Money Makeover, he offers 8 baby steps to financial freedom, or financial peace is the way he words it. 8 baby steps. Let me offer these to you. I'm not trying to sell a book, like I said before, but these are good pieces of advice. Number one, make a plan. Make a plan. Get with an advisor. Come up with a plan. Elisha told the widow lady, what do you have? What are your assets? What do you need? How far in debt are you? Okay, here's a plan. Go to work. Go get empties. Fill up. I mean, that was her plan, right? So she followed the plan to a T. Get with an advisor. Get in a study group. Find out what your plan is. Make a budget. Find out what your assets, what your liabilities are, and then how you're going to pay off your debt. And then, get a plan. If you're a married couple, if you're a family, have a family conference around the table and talk about the plan. And when you come up with a plan, so it looks like we'll be out of debt in the year 2050. No, it'll be in the year, maybe 2020. Hey, we get a 2020 vision. Here we go. Year 2020, we're going to be out of debt, right? Just like that. And so then all of you and your wife and your kids, get your kids in there too and teach them better. Get them off that Barbie thing that you had them on and get them on God. And get them in, and then lay your hands on your debts and on your plan and say, God, give us the power now to work and follow this plan, like that. So have a family conference. Number two, start an emergency fund. Dave Ramsey says, before you start paying off your debts, save at least $1,000. He calls it the $1,000 emergency fund. He comes up with that $1,000 saying that that'll fix most things. He might should say $1,500 today, because I've started noticing there's a new price that every time I put my old 20. I got a 20-year-old truck, so I drive a 1997 Expedition, and it is a fun vehicle. It tried to eat me a couple of weeks ago. It's a good vehicle. It still runs. It still blows cold air and hot air when it's supposed to. But those little hydraulic things that lift up the hood and the little hydraulic things at the back that lift up the back gate, apparently they're shot. And they decided to tell me this simultaneously at one visit to the gas station. There's a fellow over there sweeping. He's working at the gas station. He looked up and saw it happen. He felt sorry for me. I saw him laughing. But I was checking my oil, and as I was checking my oil, the hood came down on my back. If I'd have had my head up like that, it would have knocked me out. I'm sitting in there under the hood with it laying on me. He come running over and says, can I help you? And I said, yeah, and there's an echo, you know. And he held the hood up while I checked my oil. Then I went around back because I carried my, it's 20 years old. So I carry oil in the back because it takes oil and gas almost at the same rate. So I went to the back and got a quart of oil and brought it up there to put the oil in. Well, when I went back there and lifted up the back and leaned in to get the oil, the back slammed on the back of my head and about knocked me out. So the back and the front tried to eat me. It's out there. Go look at it. It's big green. Big green's out there. That's my Dave car. It's paid for. It runs. You know what a car is? Transportation. It's not your identity. It's not who you are. It's transportation. Some of you have said, Pastor, you need better transportation. And maybe I do. I'm praying about it and looking at it. But every time I do, I go, what else could I do better? I wonder if I can make that thing run another year. I wonder if I can make it run, because all it is transportation. You see, we want to work faithfully. And sometimes you got to drive something longer. So start an emergency fund, because every time I was on emergency fund, that's what I was on when I told my story about Big Green. But sometimes when you put your truck in, they want $1,000. And if you don't have a $1,000 emergency fund, guess what you'll do? You'll go back and use your credit card, then you're back in trouble again. So that's why you do the $1,000 emergency fund before you start paying off debts. It seems kind of counter in your thinking, like, shouldn't I start paying my debts first? No, get your emergency fund first, so then when something happens, you don't go back in immediately. Number three, wipe out debt. Now, see, now you got your emergency fund, you've got a plan, you got your emergency fund. Start wiping out debt. There are two strategies. One's called the snowball effect, and the other called the avalanche effect. The snowball effect is for those like me that need early wins. It helps helps psychologically. You start with the smallest debt, you know, the one that's like $350, and you pay that one off first, and then you get in the kitchen with your spouse and you go, "Woo, we paid one off." And you cut that up. You go, "Woo, we got to win." And then you take the amount of money that you were spending on that one and you add it to this one. So now you've snowballed to it and you pay that one off because it's the next in size. You pay it off and you go, "Woo, you have another party." Then you take the money you're paying on this one and you pay off that one. See, the snowball's getting bigger. And then you take the money from this one, this one, this one, this one, and you pay off that one. And so the snowball's getting bigger and ultimately you pay off your debts. Now that one takes a little longer, but it's encouraging because you get some early wins. Now, to be frank with you, the harder one is the avalanche, and actually mathematically you pay off the high-interest stuff and the big stuff first, and actually it's harder, but it actually is more effective, and that's where you start with the very biggest one. You pay him off first, and then you take the money you were putting on that and put it on this one, and it goes faster. But it's harder because that first one takes so long psychologically. So you pick the one according to your personality. Some of you are tough and you could start with the big one and mathematically that's smart. But you pick one. Come up with a plan. There are other plans. There's a couple for you. Something to break the log jam and get out of debt. Number four, switch to a debit card. Stop using credit cards. Cut them up. If you have to have one, put it in a pan of water and stick it in the freezer. Then if you think you really need it, you got to sit and watch and wait for it to melt. Don't put it in the microwave. It'll ruin it. Which maybe you should. Never mind. Put it in the microwave. Number five, finish the emergency fund. Well, Gary, you said it was $1,000. Well, that's the first part of it. Save 3 months' expenses. So if you were to lose your job, if something were to happen, if another 911 event was to happen and it just affected the whole economy, have 3 months saved. Number six, invest for the future, college fund, retirement fund. Now you're saving. You're out of debt. Now you're saving. Number seven, you've got this one last debt, and most people still have this mortgage. Pay it off early. You don't have to wait 30 years. Pay it off early. You buy a $100,000 house. 30 years later, you spent $320,000. Did you know that? You spend three times, over 30 years, you spend three times what it was when you bought it. That's just how the $30 amortization works. Number eight, build wealth. Why? This is, you know, he doesn't say this so much, you know, now you can live free. I think we build wealth so that we can be a blessing to others. I think that's what the Bible's teaching. You've heard me demonstrate this. You've seen me demonstrate this before, that we're to live with one hand open to God, trusting him for our provision. Say, "God, you bless me. I trust you." You know, Quit shaking your fist at God and blaming him for your situation. Instead, open your hand to God and ask for help. But it's not enough just to open that hand. You got to open this hand to others. You got to let it flow like a river, like a conduit of blessing. If you don't, if you open this hand and keep that hand closed, you'll be like the Dead Sea in Israel. It has an inlet from the River Jordan, beautiful river. I've been there. Life flows in, but life doesn't flow out, and nothing can live there. It becomes the Dead Sea because it doesn't have an outlet. And so we ask God to bless us so we can be a conduit of blessing, not so that we can enrich ourselves. Follow it. Get the advice, then follow it with God's help. Number four, stay out of debt by living beneath your means. Now, this is secret knowledge right here. You've never heard this anywhere in America. Live on less than you make. They only talk about this in back rooms, so don't let this out. Live on less than you make. It's radical. You'll be free. You won't be in slavery to anyone. If God asks you to move, if God asks you to go, if God asks you to bless, you can do it because you've been living on less and you don't go back into debt. See, here's the danger. You finally get out of debt, and you've been living so tight. You've been being so careful, and then when you get free, you have a big old party, and then oops, you're back in debt. So what you have to do is, like an addict, like when you've been dieting and then you blew it on the weekend, you got to watch that weekend. But when you finally get out of debt, don't go back into debt. Change the way you live. Live beneath your means. Look at verse 7. I love this widow woman. She's so wise. It's too bad that her husband hadn't asked for help before something happened to him. But no man knoweth the hour from when he'll be called home. He got called home and left his widow and his kids penniless. But look at verse 7. She goes back. She goes, okay, I poured the oil. I filled the jars. Now what do I do? Man, she's so wise. What's next? He says this, go, sell the oil, pay your debts. Don't have a party. Don't go buy another donkey. Don't go hire a servant to do your dishes. Pay off your debtors and live off the rest. Pay off your debts, live off the rest. Right there it is. Get out of debt, live beneath your means. Live off the rest. This is God's word speaking to us. This is not the way the world lives. This is the way we are to live. We're to live differently. We're to live for the Lord, not in slavery to man. Go and sell, live off the rest. Romans chapter 13 says, let no debt remain outstanding. Get out of debt so you can live free for Jesus. He set you free from the wages of sin when he died on the cross and was raised again. He gave you life. You can depend. If he will give you eternal life, what would he withhold from you? Trust him with what your needs are. Stop thinking you can provide them yourself by giving away your future to get it now. Psalm 37 says, the wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. We want to live like the righteous. We want to be known not as takers, but as givers. Can I give you a quick 3-point on how to live beneath your means? Here it is. Pay God first. Pay yourself second. Live off the rest. Pay God first, pay yourself second, live off the rest. Pay God first, pay your tithes and offerings, recognize that he's the owner of everything, and you give back a portion of it by faith, believing that he owns everything. It's an expression of your heart. Number 2, save. Pay yourself second. Don't spend all you have. Put part of it away in savings. Number 3, live off the rest. What if you gave God 10% and you gave yourself 10% in a savings account and lived off of 80? Here's what I would tell you. You can live better off of 80 than you can 100. Why? Because now you're cooperating with what God teaches, with what he wants to do to bless you. Now he can increase your oil. he can fill your jars. You're cooperating with him now. You're depending on his provision. Gary, that doesn't make sense. Well, you'll have to decide if you want to follow God's word by faith or follow what makes sense in the world. You decide. Today we're going to go in prayer before the Father. For some of you, your next step is to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, to give him your life, and giving him your life, you give him your all. Others are here today, and you've already done that, and you need to give him whatever you've been holding back so that you're trusting him with all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story of the widow and the prophet and how you took care of her and her sons, and how you blessed her as she followed the word that was given to her. Lord, I pray that we would be obedient people, that we would be wise, that we would not be like the world, but that we would follow what you say as you want us to live free so that we can serve you. Lord, I pray for that person that's here today that wants to receive Jesus. If that's you, my friend, the Lord loves you, he died for you, and he's risen today. Would you right in your seat right now just say to him, I want you to be the Savior of my life. I want you to be my Lord. I'm putting you in charge of my finances, of my relationships, of my all in all. I give you my life. And I believe that you died on the cross and rose from the grave and that you live today. Lord Jesus, come and live in me. Forgive me and make me the kind of person you want me to be. Praying that prayer, believing He will save you and make you a child of God. And others are here today and you've received Christ, but you're like the preacher's kid in this story. You haven't obeyed Him. Would you repent today? Repent means just to change your mind and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me for being one who wanted it now and was thinking I could pay for it later. Lord, I want to trust You as my provider. Help me to get free. Lord, give me the power now to stand firm and to follow You. Set me free, Lord, so I can give all that I have to You. I pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.